All right, recap over the past several weeks. First, we studied the characters of the Old Testament, and what did we find out about them?
They're all messed up.
All messed up, except for a couple of people who were less messed up, or God didn't focus on their mess ups. Basically, everybody was really a mess.
There are our ancestors.
Yes, and they... And yet, God created each one of them exactly as they were. He knew what they would do, and yet he knew he could still use them.
Mm-hmm.
C.S. Lewis has something that he says, which I think is very profound. He says, everyone takes a place or plays a part in God's will, in God's plan. It's your decision whether you are a John or a Judas. Because God required a Judas to make that happen. But you don't want to be the one who plays the part of Judas. So we learn that God makes people exactly as he needs to be. Okay, that's something else we learned last week. And then we learned about the overview of the Old Testament, all of the books. What was the running theme in all of the books in the Old Testament?
The circle of forgiveness.
Circle of forgiveness. God created us in his image and wanted us for himself. He loved us. But that we continually turn away from him, turn to our own way, that leads to sin. That sin leads to slavery in some way. We get enslaved to something, like what we asked for. And then we pray and ask him to save us and rescue us from it. And then there's a time of peace with him. But then we fall back into sin, which enslaves us. And we cry out to him, and he rescues us. And then we have peace again. So this is the cycle all the way through. And the point is that God repeatedly forgives out of his love for us. Because he created us to be with him, and so he will continue to forgive so we can be with him. All right? Last week, we learned in Genesis 1 what? What did we learn in Genesis 1? You're excused.
Okay.
Anybody? I know, you were too. Anybody remember what we learned in Genesis 1?
Well, just the creation.
The creation.
The branches, the fact that, like, he kept repeating, like,
yes,
you know, everything in their kind.
In their own kind, in their own kind. Perfect. That's exactly it. So he created the vegetation. He created the animals, everything after their own kind. He created them specifically as they were for a particular purpose and not one repeat in all of creation. I mean, does that not astound you? There are no two identical anythings that have ever existed in all of creation. Everything is unique. And God has the not only the ability to do it, but he does it on purpose because he creates us specifically as he has, even with our capacity for failing and flaws, because he has a particular purpose for us, a use for us in his kingdom, and only we can do that because of how he made us. Right, Laura?
Right.
Laura's, oh, when we talked about Laura's desire and desire to teach and to be with and work with children for a long time, and she did not realize that that's actually most likely a part of her calling, right? So we also talked a little bit about the difference between how God created you to be and how you actually ended up. We talked about that because who we call myself is really just a conglomeration, a result of all the things that have happened to us in our life, right? How our parents acted, what they taught us, decisions, good and bad, that we made for ourselves and the consequences of them. So who we think of as ourself is really just an accident in a way. And then there is who we were designed and created to be. And that person, that personality, is in your spirit. Not in the Holy Spirit, in your spirit. But remember, your spirit was dead before you accepted Jesus as your Lord. So you didn't have access to that real personality. Mm-hmm. But once you're born again, anybody here, once you got born again, there were some changes to your personality. You had different desires, different things that you wanted, and possibly you stopped acting in certain ways and started surprising yourself and acting in other ways. Mm-hmm. That's because the new personality became alive. And then you have the struggle between who you are used to being, all the ways and the habits you've accumulated over all the years, versus this budding personality, this new person that God created you to be, that's trying to emerge, that's trying to come out to the forefront. And so sometimes, and Joe and I were talking about this, you feel conflicted. You have a desire now to please God, which you never had before. Right? Before you could sin, go to sleep, perfectly fine. As a Christian, you sin, it's going to keep you up at night. It's going to eat at you. It's going to bother you. That's because the new personality, who you were created to be, is now alive and well and reminding you, no, this is who you're supposed to be. Don't do that. And then the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to you and says, this is the way you should go, not that way, and gives you the power to listen to and do what your natural, your unique personality was meant to do. Am I losing you or am I getting across? All right, good. So now in chapter 2 in Genesis, we're not going to read every single verse, but most of the verses, because this has got some really heavy-duty stuff in here that applies to everyday life, and also to, which is perfect with what Karen shared too. So, creation of man and woman. So the heavens and the earth, we read this at the end of last week, because really it's like an extension of the first chapter. And it says that God, after he was finished with everything, he blessed it, and he had a Sabbath. He took rest on the seventh day. So starting down in 4, Ronnie, would you put that up?
You want this amplified, right?
Yes. This is the history of the origin of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day, that is, days of creation, that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. No shrub or plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. This is important. No rain, okay? And so, but a mist, fog, dew, or vapor used to rise from the land and water the entire surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed, that is, created the body of man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being, an individual complete in body and spirit. This is another thing that's important. Breathed into his nostrils. You guys remember what I said the word spirit means? Breath. Okay? So, and the Lord God planted a garden or an oasis in the east. Thank you. Keep going. Close. Yeah. Down a little. Thank you. Planted a garden in the east, and he put the man whom he had formed there. And in the garden, the Lord caused to grow from the ground every tree that is desirable and pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of the difference between good and evil. Very important. All right, I'm not going to read here, but then it talks about the rivers in Eden. Go down to verse 15. So the Lord God took the man he had made and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely, unconditionally eat the fruit from every tree of the garden, but only from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Otherwise, on the day that you eat from it, you shall most certainly die because, well, it says here because of your disobedience, but die. Now the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper. That word is actually help meet. Help meet. Okay? Help meet means someone who is an a support partner, okay? Equal to you, but a support partner, intended to help you.
One who balances him, a counterpart, who is suitable and complementary for him. So the Lord God formed out of the ground every animal of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. Ronnie, would you scroll up? Now, I want to stop and say here that it doesn't appear to be in the same order as in chapter 1. But remember, we were talking last week about how there's no time on these things, okay? As far as, and I love how it says he created man and then placed him in the garden. He didn't create him there. You know, there are little things that we just assume, like that the fruit on the tree was the apple. Well, it doesn't say that. It just says it was a fruit. Right. Yes, Ronnie.
And I also, has anybody ever got confused about why it's talking about creation of man again here? And you're talking about creating man there too. And one, the difference.
Let us make man in our own image.
Mm-hmm. So that's not a separate thing there. Does that make sense? It's what it's like recounting the story, basically,
yes.
From the Word. Because I've had people I know, disciple, that get confused on that. But that's a whole other separate. No, it's not.
It's just more detail.
It's more detail. Okay, does that make sense? Mm-hmm. From even one... and one in the beginning creation, and then it starts here and it says that. So I just wanted to point that out too. So.
Very good, thank you. And remember, everything is not a historical telling. The entire Bible is telling you only the things that happened in history that show God's purpose for his creation, his purpose for our life. Okay, he's got a reason for telling us these things. This is not an encyclopedia of everything that's ever happened, right? Instead, this is the things he needs us to know that reveal his character, reveal his plan, and most of all, reveal his Messiah, his son coming. Okay, everything has a point to what it says. And the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet that was suitable, a companion for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her and presented her to the man. Then the man said, whoa, man, no. Then Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed or embarrassed. Now, I want to go back about a couple of things. Ronnie, will you scroll up to five, please? All right, great. No shrub or plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprouted. And, you know, it's like when somebody says, here, get in the car, and then they step on the gas.
Yeah.
That's what he just did to me. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. Now, this is important. Why? Because when we get to Genesis 6, with Noah, it explains why it's such a strange thing, why everybody's going, why is he making that big thing, you know, because it's going to rain. It's going to what? There's no such thing as rain, which really, when you get to Genesis 6, you realize what an act of faith it was, but we won't go there. All right, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. Cultivate the ground. Now, what does cultivate mean? To work the ground. Now, we're going to see after the fall, which is, you know, in chapters 3, that there's a curse placed on the land. And he says, you're going to have to work it, work the ground with sweat and with hard labor. And it's not just going to come up with good stuff. It's going to come up with thorns and thistles, and they're going to hurt you when you're working the land. So here, though, he's saying, no, remember, it's already planted. It's already watering itself. So really, what does he really have to do? So much as basically collect it, replant it. I mean, there's really not much that he has to do. He's cultivating it. To cultivate a relationship, what does that mean?
To work on it, to grow it.
To grow a relationship, to nurture it, right? Yes. To put of yourself into it, to love. So at this point, all man had to do was to basically oversee it and continue to and help it perpetuate itself. That's all there was. So that's an important thing I wanted to tell you. Also, that streams of water came up to water the ground. It says mist, fog, dew, or vapor, but some people also think that it was streams, you know, that came up from the bottom. But it doesn't matter. The whole point is it did not rain, and it was a self-perpetuating garden. All right? Think about going to the jungles where nobody ever touches anything. It just keeps growing. It just takes care of itself. No one is doing anything about it. And that's how God always wanted it. When you want to think about what God really wants from you or what his design or plan was, always go back to the garden. His design was that he should provide everything for us. He planted the garden. He created the mist and the dew. He created the streams underneath. And all we had to do was cultivate it, look over it, make sure it continues to go. Right? But he provided everything. This is really important. So if that was how he intended to make us, and then after everything went really sour, okay, and man was cursed as well as the ground was cursed, once we get back into right relationship with him, what do you think our lives are supposed to look like? What is our world supposed to look like? What is our relationship supposed to look like? We're going to go back to the garden. God wants to do what for us? He wants to provide everything for us. Not that we have to go get it and find it and manipulate it and whatever. He wants to provide for us what is best for us. Just like in the garden. Okay? This is important. All right. Also in verse 9, there were all kinds of trees according to their kind, according to their kind, according to their kind. And those trees did what? Replicate themselves. They just kept perpetuating. Now, we're going to talk about God provided everything Adam and Eve needed. He walked and talked with them in the garden. We'll find out in the next chapter. He provided plants for them to eat, watered the plants by underground streams. He provided a special tree that would allow them to live eternally as long as they kept eating from it. Now, we don't find this out until after they mess things up, because God removes them from the presence of the Garden of Eden and puts guards there so they cannot go back, because he says now that they know the difference between good and evil, we don't want them eating from the tree of life that they might live forever. So here they are in the garden and they are getting everything they need. And they are trusting God to provide everything they need. What do we call that?
Faith.
And as long as they had faith, and they just took what God offered, and they obeyed, and ate from everything, including the tree of life, they had eternal life. All they had to do was trust him and obey. Whatever he said, they did. Right? So here they are having a good relationship with God. He provides. They fellowship with him. They talk with him, which is another thing that he wants from us, right? Where it's just, we're just talking all day long, walking with him, conversing. He tells us something, we go, oh, okay, do it. And he provides things before we need it. Notice he planted the plants and the trees and everything else. Then made man. Okay? So, He provided, they lived in dependence upon God. They trusted him for everything. They didn't doubt him, his character, or what he said. This is important because that's exactly what they turned to do in chapter 3. They doubted him, his character, and what he said. So this is a perfect picture of the relationship we should have with God. You with me? He also provided a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but told them not to eat from it. And for some period of time, they only ate from the tree of life. I'm going to go into this now. What is the knowledge of good and evil? Help me out.
Morality.
Okay. But what would be another example or word? What is something that gives you a knowledge of good and evil? We talked a little bit about it last week. When you're driving down the highway, what tells you whether you're driving good or driving evil?
The signs.
The sign. And the sign is there because of the law. The law tells you what is good and evil, right? So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents man making his own laws and living by them. We all have our own personal code of ethics, don't we? And we judge ourselves and everyone else by our own personal code of ethics. I would never do that. Right? Have you ever said that? Just about something? I would never do that. Well, they probably never do half the stuff you do. We have our own laws. And as humans, once we find out that there is such a thing as laws, things you should do and things you shouldn't do, the temptation is to start making up rules and regulations for yourself to judge yourself as to whether or not you're good or evil. To judge yourself, hold on, whether or not you are righteous. You with me? Once you start making up your own rules for what makes you righteous, that makes you self-righteous. You understand where these words come from? So here they are. They have two choices. They live in faith, and they obey God, and they have everything they want. And how do they know what's good and evil? They don't need to know what's good and evil. God just speaks to them. They listen, and they obey. There's no need for laws. He says it. I believe it. I do it. That's the life of faith. But some people do not choose the life of faith. They would rather make up their own rules and regulations and say, if I do this, I'm good. If I don't do that, I'm bad. Or if I do that, I'm bad. But are those God's rules necessarily for good and evil? No. You follow what I mean? There's always the temptation. We want to make ourselves better, so we make easy rules for us. We do. For me, I'm like, oh, I don't smoke. So that's a really, you know, someone who smokes is, you know, whatever. But why is that? Because I have no problem with smoking. Right? So I'm going to always judge somebody on the things that I have trouble with. Now, if you're struggling with smoking, will you ever judge someone else who's having trouble giving up smoking? No, because that's not in your code of ethics.
That's right.
But do you follow me? You are always in danger of stopping listening to and obeying God the moment you start to set up your own rules and regulations for yourself and what makes you okay. If you feel like you can't live up to God's standard, you know what you'll do? You'll make your own set of rules to make yourself feel better. So you need to understand that God loves you. You need to understand He's a good God, and He wants to provide everything for you. And as Ronnie said during praise and worship, all those sins you've done in your past, since you belong to Him now, you've come to Him in faith, and He's paid for all of your sins. Mm-hmm. It says several things. It says God separates your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. It also says that He throws your sins into the seas of forgetfulness. But I want to make something clear. God never forgets what you did. It says He chooses to remember it no more, which is even better. You follow? He doesn't forget about it like, oh, well, lucky for you, God forgot about that. He knows it's there, but He chooses to remember your sin no more. So you don't have to make your own list of rules and regulations. You need to live in a faith-filled, trusting, and obedient relationship with God. Ronnie, you have something?
Yeah, I thought you'd give up on me there.
No.
No, just the point of some of my studies is right on this topic here of in 9 here, and I don't want to skip over because I think it's kind of important. It says that out of the ground the Lord God calls to grow every tree.
Mm-hmm.
And my studies on this and stuff is some scholars or people think that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was actually designed as a test for man. And that's in the studies that I'm doing. But and this kind of goes with it because he says God calls to grow every tree, is pleasing in the sight of good for food, the tree of life, and in the midst of the garden. And I just looked down at my footnotes here, and it kind of, I'm glad I saw this because it's going to help me in my other studies. It says the actual tree of knowledge of good and evil was designed as a test of obedience. Mm-hmm. Our first parents had to choose, and thinking back where Melissa was talking about, this is going to go there. It says our first parents had to choose whether to obey God or break His commandments. And when they actually ate the forbidden fruit, the consequence of their actions became self-evident. Mm-hmm. In the studies I'm doing, it talks about the will. The self-will enters in once they choose that. See, like Penny just said, God was the good and evil. He was the only one that knew good and evil. But mm-hmm. at that moment, then they failed the test. They become self-righteous, as she said. And so I thought that was pretty cool when I was reading this. And it said they found themselves in a different relationship to God mm-hmm. and to sin.
Yes.
Before they had everything they wanted, everything provided. But then when they chose and to sin, entered in. The tree of life was the antidote against disease and bodily decay. It says here, access to it was based upon a proper relationship with God. The real question which faced Adam and Eve and us today is, which path should we choose? What kind of relationship do we want with God?
Yeah, and how Ronnie said how God is the only one who knew good and evil. Do you know, honestly, even today, only God knows what's good and evil. Have you ever been in a situation where you don't know what to do? Mm-hmm. You don't know what the right situation is, what the right answer is to the question? Mm-hmm. Well, that's because we will never really know. We always have to ask God in every situation, what do you want me to do? What is your will? Because you know what? The thing you do today may be right today and wrong tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. I remember you said that one time. You said that God may give you a different set of rules than He does for me.
Yes. Yep.
Yeah, because we're all in different places,
right.
You know, in our
mm-hmm.
walk with Him. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
You know, Adam and Eve, they were in the same place until that sin entered in.
Did God know that she was going to do that? Like, He does.
Yes.
We don't know that, but the Word tells us that, you know, He created that situation because He created the tree. And God is all-knowing, so He knew.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where her name came from. It's a nickname for evil. Eve.
Oh, no.
With what Melissa said there, you know, her question, remember earlier,
mm-hmm.
about will God you know, set aside, basically.
Give you what you want.
Give you what you want or whatever.
Well, and that's once they made that decision, which we'll really look at next week in chapter 3. But they went from having everything provided for them, as long as they said, yes, God, I'm going to trust you, and you provide everything for me. But once they made the decision, I want to know what good and evil is for myself, so I can make my own decisions. God said, all right, if you want to do it yourself, that means you don't just do one thing for yourself. You do everything for yourself. You have to provide for yourself for everything. Because then he's kicked out of the garden and he has to make his own food grow. He has to get his own clothes. He has to do everything for himself. So you see, that's the difference. How do we want our relationship? Will we take what God gives us in faith and accept that that's enough? Or will we say, I want to do things all myself so I can get what I want?
Two quick things, too. I believe it's going to be good, too. And backing up at 8, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden. God planted that garden. He planted that whole situation and any place man in it. And here's one thing that happens with us, too. It says, and it goes on down, it says, and God, the Lord, calls to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight. Now, what is the one thing that twists us up and messes us up more than anything else in life? We talked about it a few weeks ago.
Going after that pretty object.
Yeah.
It's very like good.
Penny taught on the little...
toddler.
The bird thing and all that. But yeah, there's the
chaser. Pleasure. You mean the pleasure with that bird that died from the cocaine pleasure. Straight into his head?
Right. But the sight... See, it says the sight for food there. So, things we see are not always... what they're cracked up to be, are they?
No.
You see? As long as they were led...
No, I'm serious.
Yeah.
Looking as
heck.
You can get a good-looking man, but he can be a mass murderer. But the fact is, see,
Ted Bundy.
Back to what we said a few weeks ago, now, we're not to be led by what? Our feelings?
Our emotions.
Our emotions.
Or what we see.
Or what we see.
We do not live by sight, we live by faith.
Faith. You see, long as they were walking by faith, even though they walked by that same tree, we don't know how many.
That's right.
Hundreds of years.
Thousands of years.
Thousands, maybe. Mm-hmm. And then one time is all it takes. Now, this is for all us that recovering addicts, recovering from whatever. It only takes that one time. Sometimes to choose the wrong, be disobedient, and the rebellious life comes into our life. So, you know, everything, and that's why we're going back doing all this. Everything is, if we preach through this real fast, we don't get it all, you know? Mm-hmm. So that's why we're in the beginning. We're starting here because I think where we lose it in the church a lot of times is we just want to pick a topic and preach and, you know, make you feel good, or, ooh, boy, that Ronnie can preach, or Penny, boy, she can teach and preach. And, but the fact is, this is what teaches and preaches. Mm-hmm. And knowing everything here, even though chapter 1 talks about creation and all, chapter 2 is talking about creation. If I didn't know that, I'd get mixed up. And say, wait a minute, there's two men here. Over here, he's talking about he created Adam. Now he's over here, he's just talking about the man. That twists you up, right? I mean, so, but you got to learn all this stuff and how it all goes together. And so there's a lot to that knowledge of good and evil tree.
All right. Now, another thing that I wanted to teach you is the word woman. I looked up the origins of that. And it's WIF. Now, what does that sound like?
Wife.
Wife. Isn't Ronnie? Can you bring the scriptures back up?
Let's see.
To the bottom.
Well, he says that. He says wife.
Well, that's what I mean. Go down to the bottom.
It's slow.
All right, right there.
It's got its own mind.
There we go. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That actually means wife man. Wife man. Remember, God said, let us create them in our image. Male and female, they created them. So it actually means the female version of mankind. Man means mankind, all right? So wife man means the female of mankind. But I think it's very interesting that after it talks about that, it immediately says a man shall be joined to his wife. All right? Now, I want to be careful how I say this. But remember, God says everything for a reason. There is a purpose. He has a design of how he created us and how life should be. Okay? So here it's talking about, number one, that he designed for a man to be with a woman. Okay? I'm not going to get deep into anything, but that's what it says. And that marriage was his design for procreation, so there would be a continuation. All right, but the man and the woman, all right, they leave their family and they're joined together and become one. That is the order. God did not want us to be living with other people, did not want us to just be having sex with other people. His design that there was one man and one woman, and they would come together and they would have children, and that his people would grow. Remember, this is the story of his people, his chosen people, and what he wanted for them. So this is right here. Remember how it is in the garden? That's how God designed it to be. Okay? So another thing, a helpmeet. It's not good for man to be alone, and that's why he created her. This shows that we were not created, but we were created for fellowship. We were created to be around other people. It's very easy for us to isolate or decide to do things our own way. But God is saying all throughout this, it's not good for man to be alone. I will find him someone suitable. And he went look through all the animals. No, none of the animals work. So he says, I'm going to have to create someone who is like him, only a counterpart. Someone who fits him, someone who compliments him, someone who supports him. In the husband-wife relationship, she is a help meet. She is not the leader. She is the complementary support to and for the husband. That's another thing that is set in God's order. Now, women's libbers don't like this kind of thing. All right, but honestly, there is really rarely such a thing as co-captains in life, in teams, okay? There is always one leader. And then there are people who put in, and you can have partners, but still, somebody, when there's two people, somebody's got to make a decision, okay? And God has given that authority to the man. However, sometimes men abdicate their authority. They do not act on it. And God, your allegiance to God comes before your allegiance to a man. So if a man abdicates his authority, then a woman must do what God is calling her to do. And that's why sometimes you will have female pastors, because there are parts of the world where there are no men who will be raised up. From the beginning, you'll find in the New Testament that it was women who followed Jesus around, women who supported his ministry. And there was Lydia, who was a seller of purple fabric, who basically had started a church at her house. So God has an order, and that is his perfect order. We don't always get it right. Things happen. But that is how he designed us. That's how he wants it to be. Okay? Now, the last thing that I wanted to tell you is, you know how it's talking about woman and man. I'm going to read you from Romans 1. Where does homosexuality come from? All right, I'm just dealing with things straight out here. Romans 1, the wrath, Romans 1, 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Ronnie? No, I just didn't know if you knew what that was. Well, Jesus said he'd knock. Come on in, Jesus. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Another thing about creation is that the very fact that he created all of the world is his example. It's his proof that he exists. And anyone who says he does not exist, there is no excuse for them, according to God. No excuse, because he says everything that you need to know, my divine power, all right, my eternal power and divine nature, it's self-evident in the very fact that there is a world that you're living in. And he says there's no excuse for you not saying that there is no God. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. You know how Ronnie said you can get your eyes off of one thing and it can distract you and all of a sudden you become obsessed with it, right? They had walked past the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How many years? Not a problem. But one day they see it and all of a sudden they have to have it. This is what happens when we get our eyes off of God. We will immediately get our eyes on something else and want it. And we will then do whatever we have to do to get it. And whatever we want more than God becomes an idol. An idol. So what he's saying is, people exchanged the truth about God, that God would satisfy them, that God was their provider, that God was the one they should worship, and instead worshipped and served created things, the pretty things, the whatever it is. And what they saw, the created things became their God. Why? Because it became more important to them than God. So because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their error. Now, I know I'm going into a taboo area, but I'm not going to shy away from it either. Now, what I want you to hear, though, God gave them over to the sinful desires, gave them over to shameful lusts. The desires were already there. The lusts were already there. You can't stop a desire. You can't stop a lustful feeling, meaning it's just going to come. That's why there is no condemnation for anyone. If you have desires that go against God's will, there's no condemnation for having feelings. There's no condemnation for having emotions or lust. I don't want anybody here to feel condemnation for that. You understand? Any of us could feel anything at any moment, have a desire for something that is wrong. God does not condemn us for our desires. He says what you do with that desire is what he holds you accountable for. You understand? That's why people who have homosexual desires and lust, or even in heterosexual desires, having a sexual desire for somebody else is not wrong. It's what we do with that desire that is right or wrong. So that's why I have compassion for anyone with homosexual desires, anything like that, because if you've ever had a sexual desire, period, it's no different. But what this says is that when people turned away from God and they gave themselves over to the lust became the thing that they wanted more than God. He gave them over to it. Remember what you just said? Sometimes God will give you what you ask for, and watch out. You follow? So that's why I want us to have an accurate perception and understanding of homosexuality and people who are homosexual. You can never condemn someone for having a desire. You understand? And if they are not fighting the desire. Most likely it's because of either ignorance, they do not know, or B, they're in disobedience. They don't want it. They want what they want rather than what God wants because they don't know God. Okay, or they know God, but they still want what they want. Either way, we are not in a position to judge anyone. And people judge homosexuality more than other things. You want to know why? Because most people have never struggled with it. Just like we talked about with cigarettes or anything else. So I don't want anyone ever in this house to condemn or judge or say something evil or ugly about people who are homosexual. Because you know what? Just because you haven't struggled with it. All right? What if instead everyone knew what you struggled with? I want you to have compassion. God loves people who are homosexual. He does not love their actions, but He loves them. And the answer for this is for them to come into a relationship with God, and He loves them and heals them. You understand? But I'm going to say right here, according to the Word of God, in Romans and here, it was intended for it to be a man and a woman. I'm not going to back down on that because that's what the Bible says. Okay? But people who have the desires, when they say, but I was made this way, it doesn't matter how they feel they are made. If you automatically have a desire for something, people think, well, that's how I'm made. But haven't you sometimes had a desire for something weird? I mean, just, I'm not talking sexually, I'm just talking about whatever. You just like, where did that come from? Or a thought, you go, where did that come from? Mm-hmm. Right? That doesn't mean that's who you are. And plus, remember how there's the us, the me, that was made by all the things that happened to me in my life? Well, it's true, that desire may belong to that person. But that desire does not belong to the person that God created you to be. All right? You with me? Love, 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 everyone. And the last thing is Revelation 22:2 and 22 both refer to the tree of life. If we want, as long as we are in relationship with God and we are living by faith, we are eating of the tree of life every day. Who is life? Jesus. He is life, He is light, and as long as we remain in Him and His Holy Spirit remains in us, we have eternal life. All right, now, Cara, are you going to share the things that you found for me about how I've asked Cara to help find places in the New Testament that refer back to the chapters that we're studying? So come on up and share.
Okay.
Okay, so I found a couple passages that I felt related to different parts of chapter 2 in Genesis. If you have your Bibles, awesome. If not, I'll just read it to you. Okay, the first one was Hebrews chapter 4. It says, be sure to enter the promised rest. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. I thought it was really important the fact that even God himself in chapter 2, it's mentioned that he rested on the seventh day. And we talked about last week that we as humans, when it comes to the seventh day for us, we need that rest. Mm-hmm. Like, there's just, we can't keep going on like robots. We'll break down, our body starts decaying, we start getting sick, we start succumbing to what's going on. And it's not just important for our health, but also our mentality health as well. And the fact that we need a day of rest to be with God. Mm-hmm. There needs to be a time when we take time out of our day. And honestly, like a full day just to recharge and be like, this is what's important, so that nothing else comes before that. Because what happens is that when we do become workaholics and put everything else in front of him, we start distancing ourselves, kind of like the ocean with the tide that me and Joe were talking about. When that tide sweeps you up, there's nothing you can do. You just keep getting pulled farther and farther away from shore, mm-hmm. away from safety.
Yes. Excellent. Very good.
All right.
Very good.
All right. And then it's 1 Corinthians 11, 7 through 12. Somewhere.
Actually, right there in the beginning is something that's perfect. Yeah. Why don't we read that? Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Mm. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ.
Mm.
So that right there.
Be imitators of
him. Uh-huh, yeah. Be imitators.
Don't leave that one out.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, so what I thought was really important of it is the fact that we also talked about the creation of man and woman. It says men
verse
is in...
verse 8.
Yep, that's it.
Go down to 7, verse 8, Ronnie.
For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake.
Mm-hmm.
Which I always thought was really important because, you know, there is a lot of feminist belief and all that stuff coming out. But the thing is that woman was created to help man.
Yes.
To... honestly keep his sanity, to help him like keep his way, as well as woman, like as man being a leader for the woman. And I think that we forget a lot because of the world that we live in today, is that we forget the fact that God had very specific purposes for each and every one of us. And it's not saying that we're lesser as women to men. We're not lesser, but we're complementary.
Right.
We were,
it says that in 11.
Yeah, we were there for a reason.
Yeah, scroll up, Ronnie, and let's read a little bit more. And you know what else? I've actually heard it said that, of course, it was by a woman probably, that women are actually more important than men because men can't do it without them. So, but anyways, but
I like to be the children without women.
Well, that's what this says right here too. We're let's see. Therefore, women ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And we'll talk about that in the New Testament. But, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, meaning she, Eve came from Adam, then from there on out, the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God.
Which is kind of like a circle of life that God created in the second and first chapters from each in their kind.
Mm-hmm. Perfect. All right. Excellent. You got anything else?
Yeah. I've got two more. All right. Matthew 19:4. All right. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.
Very good.
Which I thought was really interesting, the fact that God never wanted to separate Adam and Eve. They separated themselves from him, which is a big thing that we kind of forget, and like, because no one really likes to read Genesis, because it's just like, we all just know the gist of it. You know, we all heard Adam and Eve did this. You know, Eve's the one, you know, we'll talk about that in chapter 3. But it speaks to the importance of when God first made Adam, he made Eve to be God's companion, and everything that God has created has a purpose. And that there was never an intention of him to separate himself from them, but it was them that separated themselves from him.
Very good.
And it's, you know, I mean, me and Joe were talking about this yesterday, like, you know, this all was kind of, you know, it's all just a kind of like a genealogical tree of like what's going back. And the fact that Adam and Eve were always trying to find their way back with the Lord, just like we, being born into sin, had to find our way back into his grace and presence as well.
Very good.
And then I have one more. All right, Acts 17, and it's to the unknown God. For we are also his offspring. God, who made the world and everything in it, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Which I thought speaks to the importance that God wants to have a relationship with us, and that he created everything and everyone with a purpose again, and created this world for something for us to enjoy.
Mm-hmm.
And that was
very
it.
Good. Yeah. All right, you're in. Great job. All right, so let's go ahead and close it up with finding out, what did you guys learn today, or what did God speak to you? What's something you can take away from this message? Anybody?
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about this, you know, if I'm a fly, If you take something God didn't give you, you will take something that He didn't give you.
There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. No. That's a man-made rule.
Right, but I heard a preacher say that last time. You know, he said, you know, if you take something that God didn't give you, then God will take something that He gave you. But wouldn't that kind of be like the fruit of the tree they
cut?
That's not biblical. No, that's not biblical. That's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A man made a rule himself.
Right.
If you do this, God will do this. Or if you take this, God will take this. That's not what it says.
Right.
So, now, may it happen sometimes? Who knows? But it's not a biblical.
The world calls that karma.
I start saying,
you reap what you sow.
We believe faith.
Well, you reap what you sow, but
it doesn't say
that
God
something will be
that.
Taken away from you. It just says that you will get the results of what you do.
Right. Wouldn't that be kind of like where Adam and Eve about the tree that, you know, he told them not to eat from that tree, and they did, and then they got.
But that was the consequences.
That's the consequence of the disobedience.
Yeah.
I've heard something like that before, too.
Yeah.
I don't know where they get it. And it was in a church.
Yeah. It's made up by man. They're saying that.
Well,
that's the way it says.
That's not like this a scare tactic from the preacher.
It's a law.
Yeah, well, they say if you put something in front of God, above God, ahead of God in your life, basically make an idol of it, that He will take it from you. Such as if you worship your husband or your children instead of Him.
No,
that'll take them away? No, that's
God's
so
not
definitely
that way.
Not.
If God did that,
then we'd all be bereft of everything.
Yeah,
we'd be without
all
anything.
Be, really in trouble.
Because we all worship something we shouldn't.
God like that.
I always kind of thought that it was like, I mean, the fact that He had to take them out of Eden was that He had to take them because the tree of life was there.
Yes.
And if they kept eating from that tree, then they would live longer.
That's right. They would live forever.
And create more sin into the world.
Yes.
So it's not that He was like, oh, you guys are kicked out, I'm done with you. He was just like, I can't even have you in this place because of everything that I gave you. You're turning it away. And because you chose that you wanted to do one thing for yourself, now, as you said, you have to do everything for yourself. In the Garden of Eden, I didn't create it for that. I created it for people that walk by faith.
That's right. You either choose me or you choose yourself. There's no combination.
You see, that's where we get the word free will comes in, right there.
Right.
Before that, it wasn't free will, was it?
Well, they always, in the garden, they still had the choice.
They had the choice, but they had under the authority of God.
Mm-hmm.
They, you know, as long as they did what He said not to do, everything was there, provided. So.
But they were still choosing of their own free will.
They had a conscience.
They didn't have a conscience. They didn't have a conscience. That's what, you know, that's just another thing they
had to get from the knowledge of the tree.
Give to us.
Ryan,
is that the guilty conscience.
Yeah.
They knew they were naked and they were ashamed.
Right. Yeah, that's
exactly
after the fact,
it.
Though.
That's right. That's what.
After the fact.
But that's a great point. That there was no conscience.
Before that.
That's what I said. They walked under the authority of God.
Yeah.
It was all led by God. They were kind of like a baby. Let's use that as an example.
Innocence.
With innocence, that just goo goo gaga, you know, through the garden. Mm-hmm. But you see what happened because of their disobedience.
If you get forgiveness for something, you get forgiveness for something, and you know you get forgiveness, and you try not to go back to that no more. You're unfriendly or whatever. Do you still feel like sometimes you got to worry about the consequences of what you're going to pay in the future?
You
know? You
said one word, it'll stop it all there. Worry. Worry is sin.
Right, it is. But I'm talking about, you know, I've heard people say in the past, like, you know, I heard this man say one time, you know, he ran around with his wife and then saying, and then they got divorced and he married his wife and then he said to this other woman, and then he said, later down the road, that woman, you know, ran around with him. He said, well, I got my payback, you know, I got to get
away.
Do you feel like that it kind of, you know, like it?
There's another word, feel.
See,
the whole
thing
is consequences.
That's Murphy's Law and karma.
Yeah,
those are, you always have to remember, we have been in the world so long, we tend to combine worldly wisdom
with godly wisdom.
Right. And you can't do that. It's like saying cleanliness is next to godliness. Since you're clean, you know, that's kind of funny, but that's not in the Bible. That's man's with God's. God says you will reap what you sow. Okay? But it doesn't say how or when, and God will arrange for that. But most of the time, honestly, when it comes to relationships, you say, well, because I did this, and then I got into another relationship, and the same thing happened, or this, that, the other. That's simply because we are horrible at picking people.
Like you reap what you sow?
That's just like that. You said reap what you sow, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the point is we choose people in relationships. We will be drawn to a person who is equally as broken as we are, only in a complementary way. So if you are very healthy, you will not be attracted to a person who is really broken. And if you're really broken, you won't be attracted to a person who's really healthy.
Unless they look really good.
Yeah! But meaning internally, you know what I mean? You will
where they are. Yeah, we're back to that same thing.
Yep. Thing. Yes, go ahead.
I got something on that.
Yes.
What she's talking about there, and I think is the mindset of... one of the big things that cause hang-ups that we have to deal with in Celebrate Recovery. I know I had to in steps I did. That was one of the things I dealt with. Did all this stuff that happened to me, all this horrible stuff that happened to me, did I cause it by doing this?
Mm-hmm. Oh, I struggle with that
so
too.
So that's the guilt thing.
Well, you know why? That's why Jesus summed it up in two commandments.
Right.
What? Love
others as
and love, love your as you what? Love
your neighbor, yourself.
Yourself. Mm-hmm. See, that's from the enemy, guilt and condemnation.
Right.
That's the mindset. Mm-hmm. There's the battle. It's in the mind always.
Mm-hmm. That's why I have such a loving spirit, because I love myself. I love everybody.
That's right. We'll go into that another time. All right. So, who else wants to share about something you learned or something that God spoke to you in this?
I didn't realize it before until it was up on the board, but it's like a direct quote of chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother to be joined by his wife.
Yes.
Yeah, well, that's why I put that up there, and tells that. Remember, we started this whole thing for new and old, and you did a great job at you know, Head Star student today, but see this writing here in this kind of, it shows when in this Bible it that's Jesus in red letters, right?
Mm-hmm.
What is he doing?
Quoting the Old Testament.
Quoting the Old. So a type and shadow thing all throughout what we're preaching and teaching and everything is going to always reflect. And Christ always what? He goes back to the Father. Reflects back to the in the beginning. In the beginning was what?
The Word.
The Word. Who was the Word?
No. Jesus.
The Word was with God, and the Word was God.
So see, you know, and it's strangely enough, this is talking in chapter 19 that you used was one of the references. If you look over here, if you do this type of study Bible here, you can click on there, and that is... my finger isn't working right. Right here, if you see these little numbers as you study, and you click on there, see what pops up. Cross reference. Look there. Matthew 19. And then as you go down here, see all these up at the top up here, these are all the cross references to the new. Look, it's also written in Mark. Mark wrote about it, complimented. Now people say, well, they was just copying the Gospels each other. Well, no, look right here, 1 Corinthians 6:16. What does Paul say? He's quoting, he's talking in the same line of things. And then in Ephesians, look right here. For this reason, what's he doing? Remember,
man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife.
So see what I'm saying? Everything cross-references. That's why it's so important as you're learning this stuff that you'll find your way in God's Word and you'll be going, oh, yeah, okay. And it makes so much more meaning.